Good morning to you all. Greet you in the precious name of Jesus. Listen to our Sunday school lesson discussion, and my mind went to the verse in Psalm 11:3 where it says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" I suppose most of you know that's a favorite verse of mine, but the reality is the foundations are being destroyed, and it's our responsibility to continue to work at rebuilding those foundations. The foundation of marriage is being destroyed. The foundation of many things is being destroyed in our society today. We live in a world where the politicians are continually moving to the left. What's going on now, like I said in the Sunday school class this morning, is that most of us are conservative by nature, are conservative in our ideology, and we would tend to be more like Republicans. But the Republicans are getting so liberal that we can't be that way either. And so, you know, the question is which way are we going? And what can we do about it? And I almost preached this morning on the subject of why the religious right is wrong. But I decided not to. Maybe later on I will. But I will admit that my personality is somewhat melancholy and tend to be suspicious of things and the society in which we live, and maybe even it spills over into the church. And I don't want to be that way unnecessarily so, but I would like to ask you to turn with me to Psalm 10 this morning. Psalm 10. And I would just like to, while you're going there, I want to read some verses from the book of Acts. I want to look at this morning is what makes God seem far away sometimes. And I want to start with a positive note this morning in reading Acts 17 and verse 26 and 27. It says, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might find after him, and find him though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." This morning we can have a relationship with God. He is not far from every one of us. He is close to us. And we can have a close relationship with him. And that's very positive in the world in which we live, that we can have a close relationship with the God of heaven, who is omnipotent, he's omniscient and he's omnipotent. He knows everything, and he has the power and the ability to do everything that he feels right to do, and that is part of his nature. He is omniscient. He knows everything, and he is omnipotent. So today we can have a relationship with power. You know, we talk about knowing the right people, and we know the right people. Then we can You know, we have an association with power if we have the, you know, if we be a good friend with the senator or the governor or whatever, the state of Ohio, you have a relationship with someone that has power. Well, this morning, we have a relationship with God who is omnipotent. You can have that. And the Bible says so clearly that we can have that relationship with him. He is not far from every one of us. He is not far from every one of us. That means we can reach out and we can know the God of heaven. But the reality is this, that many Christians, me included, and I think most of us, if we were honest with ourselves, would admit that God is far away sometimes. And so I want to use for the text this morning, for the title of the message, is the first phrase found in Psalm 10. Why standest thou afar off, O God, O Lord? Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? God, why are you so distant? Why are you not close sometimes? Why are you moving? Why does it seem like I can't have a relationship with you? Why are you afar off? The other day I was in a restaurant, and there was a man in there that I knew really well. And I'm not sure what caused him to do this, but he was sitting over there, and he never said hi or anything to me, and when he went to pay his bill, the closest way to the cash register would have been walk right past me, and he walked clear around the other way. And I thought, wonder why he didn't walk past me. And I'm not sure why he didn't. But why does it seem that God does not walk past us? And he is, why standest thou afar off, O Lord, is the question that many of us Christians have. God is not far from every one of us, the Bible says. And so if God seems far away, we can conclude that it is us that have moved. It is we that have moved. What causes God to do that? What causes God to seem far away? I'd like to look just briefly at Luke 11 and reaffirm in our minds the nature of God. Luke chapter 11. I just thought of this passage since I got to church, so it's not on my notes here, but I think I got the right. Verse 2 of Luke 11. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven, so in earth. One of the keys to a relationship with God for us is that we recognize that God, for God who he is. He is our Father, and we need to hallow his name. We need to bless God because he is the source of life. He is the fountain of everything good, the Bible says, and he is our Father. So I'd like to use this message to revel in our position as a son of God, sons and daughters of God. And to see then that if God is standing afar off, what are some of the causes that might be that God seems so far away? Because he is our Father, and he is our we can hallow his name. Number one, in answer to this question, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? We want a God who speaks loud and clear, don't we? We want to know him. We want to know his will. But point number one is this. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Let's think about this possibility. Maybe God is not silent, but we are listening for our answer instead of God's. In other words, God is speaking, but we have in our minds what the answer should be, and we will not hear anything until God answers like we want him to answer. The songwriter says this, God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. And sometimes we don't understand an omnipotent, omniscient God. We don't understand the way he works. We don't know how he is accomplishing his purposes. Maybe God is not silent. Maybe he is indeed working, and we are listening for our answer instead of God's. The psalmist says, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. God is not silent, dear ones. He is speaking. God has this covert for us. He has this place of refuge for us. We need to believe that. When we believe that God has this place of refuge and a place of shelter for us, and that he is omnipotent and he is omniscient, then we can trust that even though we can't hear his answer, even though we are sure that he is not listening, we can be sure that he has our blessing in mind. Maybe God is not silent, but the question I have for you this morning, are you listening for his answers? And are you willing to push aside your preference for God's answer to your prayer and say, yes, Lord, I accept your will, even though it's different than what I thought? Now, you can think of Daniel and his three friends, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were down there and they had been asked to worship the image that was set up. And I believe that I can easily imagine them praying this, that God, take that image away. Take it away. We don't want to deal with this. We have many things we had rather do than go through dealing with this image and worshiping this image. God, just take it away. I believe that would have been their number one choice. But they, you know what their response was? They told the king that you can go ahead and have that image set up, and we're not going to worship it. And they said these three words, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And because of those three words, those four words, or three words, but if not, they went to the burning fiery furnace. God had an answer, but it wasn't the one they wanted. This morning,
God has an answer for you. But we need to trust his providence and his omnipotence and his overarching love that it's for our good. But if not, you know, we need to have that attitude. You know, it could be, you know, today we could say, okay, let's step in and put a president that is compatible with conservative values so we can live here as a people like we always have. I think that that would be our prayer. Maybe it's even what we should pray. But the reality is, it seems like God is working this out in another way. In another way, so that we are going to maybe face the question, or maybe face the determination, but if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods. It could be. Maybe God is not silent. We are listening for our answer instead of God. Elijah was a man that did that. You know, Elijah was a great man of God, and he had faced down the prophets of Baal, and his prayer was a marvelous demonstration of God's work and his power and his omnipotence. And then Elijah came to the day, almost the next day, where Ahab's wife Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. And Elijah went into self-pity. He just went out there and he walked a day's journey away, and he was laying out there underneath a juniper tree, and he said, you know, I'm going to die, and this thing is no good. And he, things are just going bad. And Elijah's self-pity, in his self-pity, God seems so far away. Self-pity had obstructed and silenced God's voice. You know, we like the experiences of on Mount Carmel where God, you know, Elijah called out and he said, you know, the God that answers by fire, he is the God. We like those kind of answers. But when we're laying out there under the juniper tree and God seems so far away, we like God that answers by fire. Elijah's fearless faith brought down fire from heaven. But suddenly he was out there in the cave on Mount Horeb. And the God that, you know, God had moved past the earthquake and a fire and so forth. And it was the still small voice of God. This morning, I want to offer this as a suggestion to many of us that self-pity, which is personal pride, limits the voice of God. It limits the voice of God, and we are asked, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why are you so far away, O Lord? Well, the barrier is really this. It's our self-pity, which is pride. It's standing there and it's saying, God, you seem so far away. And it puts this barrier up. Elijah should have turned around and said to Jezebel, regardless of what you do to me, I am still going to follow God. I'm still going to trust God. Self-pity, personal pride, is a means of limiting the voice of God. Number two, and I wasn't sure how to put all these in order, and maybe this one doesn't even fit here, but number two, maybe God is standing afar off because we do not strive together
Do not strive in prayer together as a brotherhood. Now, I've heard the statement already that you can pray at home. And let's just look at some of the examples in the New Testament. Let's just look how we should feel about prayer. Let's turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verses 30 through 32. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy of the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. There were problems in Paul's life. There were problems in the church, and it seems like he was being persecuted. But rather than praying by himself and having and personal prayer, which I'm sure he did, he pleaded with the church. He says that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. I'd like to encourage today the striving together as a brotherhood in prayer for the needs of the church. And I guess I would like to encourage being more open than what we have been in relation to prayer. Let's tell God our needs and have the church come together and help us with our prayers. Let's strive together in our prayers. We fail to sometimes to see the value of collective prayer. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 and 19 and 20. These verses say, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. How many of you have asked God that your preacher would be able to open his mouth boldly, and then he would utter bold statements to make known the mystery of the gospel? Feel that need. I feel that need, but it comes from praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, with all saints, with all perseverance, coming with all saints. You know, it was in a prayer meeting where Peter got out of prison. It was a result of a prayer meeting where Peter went to the church, and they were praying, and Peter went there, and he knocked on the door, and you know the story where the young lady Rhoda did not believe it was true. So this morning, I'm pleading with you that we continue to pray together. We beseech God together for the needs of the church. Number three, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? God may be standing afar off because our worship has become a religious ritual and legalistic. Let's go back to Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah chapter 1. God wants your worship, his worship of him, to be from the heart. He wants it honest and pure. He wants it fresh. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to expose yourself and to turn your heart towards him. Look at what he says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11.
To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto you. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. God seems far away when we allow our worship to become a ritual. You know, and I know this happens to almost everybody, that our worship, personal worship, becomes a ritual, and our public worship becomes a ritual. It becomes very legalistic. Let's go to church and be there at Mount Joy at 9:30 in the morning and stay there till about 11:45. Then we've done our job for the week for far as worshiping God. Our personal worship is 15 or 20 minutes in the morning. We've done our job for worship that morning, and we move on. We pray before we go to bed. We pray when we get up. It is so easy to fall into that trap of becoming ritualistic and legalistic about our worship. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? I guess the reason this becomes legalistic is because, you know, we are so pressed for time, and yet we know it's the right thing to do, and we pray. And it takes 10 minutes to pray and 15 minutes to read the Bible or whatever, and then we're good to go. But Isaiah says here that, you know, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? What good does that do? You know, what good does it do to bring your offering, your of rams? You know, put your money in the offering basket. What good does that do? That's not really what I want. What about your worship? The mechanics of worship. You know, oblations and so forth. You know, and your worship, new moons and Sabbaths and so forth. He's saying, what I want, dear people, is I want your heart. I want you to be honest with me. I want your heart. It's not being legalistic about your worship experience. Number four, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Maybe God seems to be standing afar off because there is sin in the ranks of the church or in your personal life. Maybe God seems to be standing afar off because there is secret sin in the ranks. Turn with me to Psalm 66, verse 18. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Do you want to be heard by God? It's while you think. It's what you think. What's in your heart that seems makes God stand afar off? You know, the reality is that if the love of the world is creeping in to your heart, and covetousness for things has built idols in your heart, then God will seem far away. And I think that many of you understand that principle, but God seems far off because there is secret sin in the ranks, and it often comes from idolatry. You know, Samuel, I was talking to Saul one day. Let's go there. Psalm
1 Samuel 14 and verse 37, very interesting passage of Scripture. There was a lot in that passage that couldn't read it all, but I just would like to read a couple verses. You know, the story of Saul and how he apostatized, and early in his apostasy, in verse 37 of 1 Samuel 14, it says, "And Saul asked counsel of God, 'Shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel?' But he answered him not that day." Saul was starting to move away from God. And now let's move over to 1 Samuel 28 and verse 15. This is when after Saul had called for a witch and called Samuel back up from the dead. However all that worked, I'm not sure how that worked, but nevertheless, this is the response of Samuel. And Samuel said to Saul, 1 Samuel 28:15, and Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" And Saul answered, "I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, whether by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore have I called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." You see, Saul's spiritual condition was in a sorry state of affairs here. God was no longer responding because of Saul's sin. And so he called for this witch. And Samuel, you know, as I said, you know, I'm not sure how all this worked. But it says that by Saul's own testimony, he said, God doesn't answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore have I called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." Samuel came back to life for Saul that day, but Saul made a direct admission here that he was no longer had a relationship with God. Why? Because there was sin in his heart. And today, sometimes I wonder. Sometimes I wonder if we're failing to see the fruit of righteousness as we should because of sin in personal lives. And it limits your personal life, but it does limit the church. We know the story of Achan and his secret sin. Maybe God seems to be standing afar off because there is secret sin. I believe that very well could be the case. Why God is limiting his work among us is because there might be sin. Number 5, in answering the question, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord?" God might be standing afar off because of an unforgiving spirit in the brotherhood. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 through 32. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." One of the things that I believe has a direct effect on the life and the spiritual life of the church is this. When there's the unforgiving spirit, there's bitterness, there's anger, there's wrath, there's clamor, there's evil speakings, that limits the strength and the vitality of the church. One of the things I think I need to throw in here is how gossip destroys the life, the spiritual life of the church. Talking behind people's back and the false accusations that are so often part of our experience. There's a reason why there's so much in the New Testament about loving one another. There's so much in the New Testament about talking kindly and so forth about one another. The Bible says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God when we're sealed in the day of redemption because of an unforgiving spirit. Number 6, maybe God is standing afar off because we fail to witness for Christ. Maybe God is not answering our prayers for the salvation of souls. Maybe there are people in our ranks. Maybe there are people that we affect. Maybe there are a few that come to know Jesus in the surrounding communities. And we often pray for them, but maybe it takes more than that. Maybe it's talk to them. Maybe it's to witness to them. God is standing afar off because we fail to witness for Christ. I believe that could be the case. God has chosen men to use men in the salvation of souls. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Number 7, God might be standing afar off because we are not willing to accept what he has spoken through his word. Spiritual people will know God's will. Let's go to John chapter 14 and verse 26. John chapter 14 and verse 26. It says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." A person that is in a close connection with God, a person that has a relationship with Jesus Christ, this is a promise to him that he will teach us all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. All the teachings of Jesus are available to the Christian through the Holy Spirit. God might be standing afar off because we are not willing to accept what he has spoken to us through his word. Spiritual people will know God's will. Many people today are placing more emphasis on personal revelation than they are on finding their way in biblical obedience. Many people are placing more emphasis on personal revelation than they are on finding their way with the people of God in obedience. I guess that's probably a whole subject in itself, but we are not willing to accept what God has spoken through his word. This afternoon, a church close to us, Midway Church, we were invited to be there this afternoon and to participate in their service. And I admit it kind of appealed to me to go. But as I thought about our positions and what we believe, and I got to thinking about issues like we talked about in the Sunday school lesson this morning, and divorce and remarriage, and modesty of dress and so forth, I decided there was just, it was just too wide of a gap between us and them. And to participate in their celebration this afternoon, it just seemed like for me personally, there was too much of a gap. They did not accept God's spoken word. They did not accept the biblical obedience that they should have known years ago they did. And they decided that really we can't go there.
So today, if we're not, God is a silent. God is standing afar off because we're not willing to accept what he has spoken through his word. Really, biblical obedience makes a lot of difference in a relationship with God. Finally, God is silent. God seems afar off because he is teaching us patience. Knowing this, that the trying your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. God does a work in the Christian's life by just saying, no, not yet, not yet, not yet. He is teaching us patience, because patience does a perfect work in us. Today, is God standing afar off in your life? Are you asking the question, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? I trust that maybe a few of these things will help you to understand why God seems to move away and how you can come back to have a relationship with him. Let's kneel together in prayer.